Well, good morning and welcome. I see our anniversary husband has walked into the room, but his anniversary wife is not here, or is she? I'm sorry, I'm talking about the other anniversary husband and wife. Actually, today is Scott and Donna's anniversary, 23rd anniversary, so congratulations to you guys. They've got a few on us. Discipline, a study. I'm going to flip to the second slide and get this out of the way first. Practice what I preach. In order to present a topic like this, you have to present it from an authoritative standpoint. You have to say, this is how you do things. However, it is very difficult to do many of the things that you should do from a discipline perspective. Whether you are talking about self-discipline or family discipline or church discipline, they are very hard to do, and it is an area where I constantly struggle in my own life. My wife and I and our family struggle in our family life, and as an individual, as we talk about church discipline, and as a member of Session, as we talk about church discipline, I struggle with the aspects of church discipline. So, my caution is that I am absolutely certain that in looking at my life, you will be able to see places where I have failed to do what I am advocating doing. And I also am quite confident that I will be espousing things that you should do that are very hard to do and don't often produce the results or often do not produce the results that we expect. So that's my cautionary statement. I am not going to spend each week talking about how this has failed in my life or how it is that I am not successful in this area. I am going to spend each week talking about how this is the thing to do, how this is the biblical principle upon which this is founded, and how you should do this. And I will continually struggle in my own life to carry through on that. Nonetheless, I encourage you to do so as well. So, who can tell me what discipline is?
Learning.
Any other ideas? Okay. Doing the right thing even though you don't want to. Jack.
Doing the word instead of merely hearing.
Okay. Kristen? Punishing justly. How odd that my daughter should say that as an answer. Think about that. You've got punishing and learning as an answer for a definition for the same word. That's not a very common thing in the English language, is it? Here's the Merriam-Webster first half of the definition, just a little bit of the history of the word. 13th century, from the Latin, disciplina, teaching, learning, and from discipulus, pupil. So obviously the word means learning, teaching. So what is the definition in Merriam-Webster? Punishment. Okay. That's the number one definition of the word discipline, is punishment. The number two definition, which is marked in the dictionary as obsolete, is instruction. Three, a field of study, right? My discipline is physics. My discipline is history. Training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or the moral character. Okay, that's getting a little closer. Control, gained by enforcing obedience or order, orderly or prescribed conduct or pattern of behavior, self-control. Or a rule of system of rule or system of rules governing conduct or activity. Yes. I don't know. And I don't know how the language evolves, but I know that it does evolve.
Does that mean that the instruction is obsolete?
It could well be. It could well be.
Only as a discipline.
You know, it's fascinating. The English language is one of the few languages that actually allows words to change meanings. I would guess that 200 years ago, punishment would not have been in the list of definitions of the word discipline. It would have been considered part of discipline, but not the meaning of discipline. Right? Discipline was training. Discipline was instruction. Discipline was teaching someone the way that they should go. Discipline was setting forth the moral standard. But now, American society says, if you discipline, it's because you're punishing. Now, in a certain sense, we understand that use of the word. What's wrong with the word punishment? Speaking from a modern psychological view, yes.
Oh, well,
go ahead. Anyone know what the root of the word is? Go ahead. Penalty. The root of the word is actually pain. Punish. Cause pain. Okay? So, all the modern society psychobabble people say, if you discipline your children, your goal is punishment, which means you're trying to cause them pain, therefore, discipline is abuse. That's the modern psychology. Yes, Kristen.
Well, pain can be either spiritual pain or physical pain.
Very true. Very true. Pain could be either spiritual pain or physical pain. So, mental anguish or physical anguish. Either. So I object to that meaning of the word discipline. Yes.
You read the old books on schools, like the Hoosier Schoolmaster, some of those old early American ones. He always had a big stick to get them to learn. So they weren't. The stick, the punishment, was to get them to learn. It wasn't. It was a motivator,
and has been a motivator in my life, by the way. I've been motivated many times by a big stick. Not necessarily applied, just the threat of application in many times has been a motivator. But the reason that I object to the definition number one up there is because it's not a complete definition. I don't think you should have an incomplete definition in the dictionary. It is not a complete definition. Discipline is never by itself just punishment. If it is, it's not discipline. That's why there's two separate words in the English language. Discipline must include learning. If it doesn't, you're not teaching. If you're not teaching, The person being disciplined, whether it be yourself or someone else, is not a disciple. Therefore, there is no discipline going on. So what does the world say? Three words that we use, and I have these words because of my training as a foster parent. We are not allowed to discipline our children. We are not allowed to discipline our children because discipline means punish, and punish is pain, and if you're disciplining your children, you're just getting revenge on them, you're hurting them. That's how it is presented. We are allowed to consequence our children. They have redefined the word consequence as a verb in modern psychology and said consequence is legitimate. The idea that whatever happens to the child flows out of what the child has done, therefore it is a consequence as opposed to discipline, which is just you're trying to hurt them or get revenge. That's what modern psychology says about discipline. Discipline is bad, according to modern psychology, regardless of what form it takes, interestingly enough. And your goal as a good parent is to find a consequence that flows logically out of what they do. And of course, the example is, right, your child touches the stove, they get burnt. That's a consequence. And their hand hurts because they touched the stove, and so therefore they learn. Discipline would say your child reaches for the stove, they get spanked. And your child learns not to touch the stove, so your child doesn't get burnt. But see, getting spanked is not a consequence. Burning your finger is a consequence. Getting spanked is not a consequence. Yes. Absolutely. So you can't spank them, but you can keep them out of the kitchen. You can pull them out of the situation. You can come up with other consequences that flow from the behavior. Is a difference there? Consequence versus discipline. Discipline is teaching, and very often preventative teaching. Consequence is after the fact. After the thing has been done, you respond. Preventative teaching is the way to go. Consequence is not the way to go, in my opinion. Now, I don't disagree for a second that if your child misbehaves, or if you misbehave, there can and will be consequences. It's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is the Christian biblical approach is not after the fact. It's before the fact. It's discipline. It's training so that you don't reach the consequence. Right? Which is the better situation? You sin so that you need to be punished, or you learn not to sin? Which is the better situation? The next section is taken from the book of church discipline. Okay? Discipline is a vital element in discipleship. One and the same. Discipleship, in turn, is based on a call by Jesus, involving a personal allegiance to Him in love and obedience. Okay. Is it interesting that the book of church discipline starts out by saying discipline is rooted in your relationship to Jesus Christ? Not discipline is rooted in the need of the church to maintain order. It's not the root of discipline. Not even in the church, not even corporate discipline is rooted in a need to maintain order. It's rooted in your relationship to Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of instruction. And it's fascinating to me how many times this is repeated verbatim in Proverbs and elsewhere. The purpose of Christian discipline is to bring about a redemptive change and a continuing growth toward holiness in the life of a Christian. The purpose of Christian discipline is change. It is not punishment. It is not consequence. Punishment or consequence by themselves are penalties for behaviors. The purpose of discipline is not the penalty. The purpose of discipline is changing the behavior. And effective discipline is only effective if the behavior changes. Now, I'm going to be using my family for examples. And they're going to just absolutely love me for that. But one of our constant struggles has been with my son Ryan, who is a true delight, who I really love, and who I love to spend time with. But it has been a struggle for us to bring about change. Because you all know he is a loving, caring person. Loves to greet you, loves to meet you, loves to hug you, wants to talk to you, wants to touch you. But sometimes that goes too far. And how is it that you bring about change? So we have constantly struggled when we are working in discipline with Ryan specifically to figure out what is the discipline that brings about change as opposed to the gut reaction discipline, which is just punish him for what he's done. When you are looking at discipline in your own life, the goal of discipline in your own life even is not to punish yourself. How many of you have done that? No hands needed. I've been there. Discipline in my own life, and my only goal was to punish myself for what I had done. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Continuing growth toward holiness in the life of a Christian. Discipline is both positive and negative. Since it is a continuing process in our growth of grace, it becomes the responsibility of every member in the congregation. So, we're going to have a class, and we're going to teach you about it. And you're going to continue to practice it as you are now, but hopefully with a little more knowledge to help you out. Do you think about discipline being your responsibility? We had a new person join the congregation this morning as a communicant member. Not just joined because she was already a baptized member. Publicly profess faith. We, as a congregation, took a vow to support her in that, to pray for her, to correct her. We, as a congregation, all just became Christian parents to Kristen. We are all Christian parents of each other. As Christians, we have a responsibility for upholding discipline in our congregation among each other. Now, even as I say that, there's a little cringe going on in people's hearts. Parents? I'm okay with brother. Parents? Is there a difference in your relationship as a Christian parent or a Christian brother? Everybody's still cringing, though. Yes?
I think if you start on this with a sense of the communion of saints, that chapter in the Confession deals a great deal with the same idea. And because of our union with Christ, we are in union with each other, which takes away the idea of simply, I'm down on.
I use the word parents very specifically because, again, we have a mental image of what parents means that is different from what brother means. Now, absolutely, there is a difference in relationship between Kristen and Ryan and Kristen and Joy and I, right? And yet, in the sense that you, as a brother in Christ, can speak authoritatively to me, you are my parent. And it is the authority of parenting that comes with the responsibility. If your brother sins, you need to go to them. You not only have a responsibility to go to them and address the issue, you also have the authority to do so because the authority is given to you by scriptural command. And that's the sense in which you have become a parent, because it is far too easy as a brother to let it slide. Can you do that? How many of you have been in the situation, again, no hand raising necessary, been in the situation when you were aware of a sin or a problem in the congregation, but it wasn't your issue to deal with? But you don't have that option. I can't be aware of a sin between my children and say, oh, well, Janae's problem. Or, oh, Bruce will take care of that. Right? In the sense that you have a responsibility to and authority over the sin of a brother in the congregation, are a parent to that person.
Question?
Yes.
If the person is an elected, person within the church, does that change in any way what you just said?
According to our book, the only way that that changes is if you bring them to trial.
Okay.
But no.
But it's a brotherly
thing. There is definitely a relational difference. Obviously, a person who is an elder is a person in authority. But elder's sin, and you as a brother being aware of an elder's sin, have an obligation to go to that person and talk to him about it, one-on-one. Step one of the disciplinary process does not change who you are. Who you are in office does not absolve you from Christian responsibility. Yes?
So I'm just going to try to make a thread statement. So we have a
You have authority over them in the sense that in seeing their sin, you have the authority to rebuke them for that sin.
And if there's no repentance,
then you follow through the steps. And in the event that it is an elder, two witnesses are required. And that's a biblical principle. That's the place where the book of discipline recognizes. When you get into formal discipline, an ordained officer requires an additional witness to something so that it's not on the word of one witness. Yes. We are a long way from the part where we're going to talk about the process of church discipline. I know we're excited about it, and but we're 3 months away, so going to have to be a little bit patient. Now, this is the interesting corollary to what we were just talking about, right? Teaching and ruling elders must establish full biblical discipline for the sake of order and peace in the congregation, since it is their duty to mold and perfect mental and moral character. The elders must begin by disciplining themselves. So, when you think about the opportunity to point out to someone a sin, I will tell you in my life, the sins that stand out to me with glaring, glowing red lights in other people are without fail the things that are the biggest struggles for me in my own life. Without fail. If someone has a harsh spirit and it really bothers me, I have a harsh spirit. I work hard to control it, but I see it in other people because I have it myself. The things that bother you in other people are very often the things that you yourself need to work on. You cannot effectively exercise discipline if you do not effectively exercise self-discipline. In this book, it says teachers and ruling elders. That's because the book that we're reading from is a book on church discipline, and it's talking about exercise of church discipline by teachers and ruling elders. The principle behind it stands. Not just for teachers and ruling elders, it is the person exercising discipline that has the obligation to exercise self-discipline. So if we're going to talk about discipline, where do we start? Self-discipline. Now, before I go into this, I want to make one thing perfectly clear. I'm pretty sure that I say this in a later slide, but I just want to double check. Does this mean that if you know that you have sin in your life or something that you are struggling with, you have no obligation to exercise discipline over others? Right? I see a brother who is sinning. However, I know that I cheated on my golf score last Thursday. Therefore, I'm scot-free. Okay? This is not an excuse. This is a command. This is an obligation. It's a responsibility for you, but it does not free you from your obligation. In the same sense as parents, both Christian parents and physical, biological parents, you cannot absolve yourself of your responsibility to discipline your children just because you have your own problems. Just want to make sure everybody knows that's not what I'm saying. Now, fascinatingly enough, our culture thinks self-discipline is a great thing. Why is it that they think that discipline is a horrible, awful, negative thing, but self-discipline is a great thing? What is it about self-discipline that appeals to our culture?
It's individual.
Okay. Individual? Yes?
You're in control.
You're in control. Yes? It's just you, not somebody else trying to do it. It's all about you. Why does that appeal to our society? Okay? It's all about you. It improves your control. It improves your opinion of yourself. I am worth more because I have self-discipline. And it improves your self-reliance. I am able to do this. Yes. Self-control is absolutely a fruit of the Spirit.
So it's a case where both our society and church and our church is regarded as a virtue. The source of it is different.
Exactly. Yes.
Well, I would say the outcomes are different between what you see there and between one who has the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. One who knows pride, who look at me, look at me. The other one says, by the grace of God alone, I've been able to exercise this and bring this in my life.
The self-control of the world and the self-control of the believer are two different self-controls, right? It's the same word. It's even the same concept, right? Okay. So how do you have the fruit of Spirit self-control?
By subjugating myself to the crown.
Okay. So the source is completely different. And the result is completely different. The self-control of Scripture is faith and righteousness. That's what you get in self-control. Yes?
Even in 12-step programs, which are really vague, and they fall extremely short of reliance in Christ and reliance of God, what's the first step? Acknowledgement that I can't do this myself and I need to rely on a higher power. Now, that higher power is often an idol or a false god, but even secular society realizes how all-encompassing failure when you're relying on yourself is. They say this, but then they look at the reality of the situation and they acknowledge an alcoholic cannot recover on his own. His or her, a drug addict cannot recover on his or her own. Any kind of situation where you have mired yourself in something like that, whether it be something simple that we all deal with or something chemical reliance, that kind of thing, our culture even acknowledges you can't do that. But at the same time, then they'll say, well, yeah, but you should be able to control whether you have negative thoughts against someone. Well, yeah, you should be able to.
The 12-step program, the 7 habits of highly effective people, there's all kinds of systems out there. We talked a little bit on last week about organized people and those who aren't organized. But there's all kinds of systems out there whose objective is self-discipline, self-control. I was absolutely fascinated, not surprised, but fascinated, when I went to find the book Dare to Discipline by James Dobson as a reference for this series. Couldn't find it on the shelf. And I thought, well, you know, maybe I'm in the wrong section. So I tried psychology, sociology, parenting, family life. Wandered over to religion, looked through religion, and found a couple of Dobson's books. Dare to Discipline was not there, but a couple of his books were there. So I knew I had the right section. But as I was wandering around, I found the self-help section. The self-help section was about four times as large as any other individual section and covered every different methodology that you could, you know, all you have to do is read this book and you will be able to help yourself accomplish whatever. Right? Lose weight, become a millionaire, become a trillionaire, write a book, become a psychologist. All of these books on self-help. And as much as I hate to say this, as a capitalist, I know that those books wouldn't be there if people weren't buying them. Bookstore doesn't publish, publishers don't publish, bookstores don't sell books that people don't buy. Society believes that they can follow a set of instructions and control their lives and the results. Because society wants to believe that they are in control. And that is where the self-control of Scripture diverges radically from the self-control of society. The self-control of Scripture is acknowledging that God is in control. Seems kind of counterintuitive, doesn't it? How is it that my self-control stems from an acknowledgement that I'm not in control? I have the faith that Christ gave me, which I exercise that my faith may grow. Yes?
Your point about the self-discipline book selling, though, I think it reveals that there is a problem in our society that people are not reaching their goals in life. They have problems and they know it. And the self-control problem is always related.
If it's a fruit of the Spirit, can you have it without the Spirit? Right? And the fascinating thing is, against such things, there is no law. Why is there no law against the fruits of the Spirit? They're good things as a society universally, despite themselves, recognizes as good things. The society wants self-control. The society wants love, joy, and peace, and patience. And it can't have it. It can't have true self-control because there is only one foundation for true self-control, and that is the Spirit. Without the Spirit, you cannot achieve it. So even though self-discipline is a delightful concept to our society, and our society loves the idea of anyone who is, quote-unquote, self-disciplined, they cannot achieve it outside of Christ. My little clock buzzer says, stop talking. I want you to look at this because this is what we are going to talk about next week. Anybody recognize this? There you go. It's in the back of your Psalter. Most of them. Number 5, the big one. Gave her the Constitution this morning. She's already reading it. Next week, we're going to talk about these things. Next week, and there's no problem getting started on your homework early, I'm going to be challenging you, asking you, how is your discipline in these areas? Are you doing these things? Yes.
But in the light of the fact that we just said we can't do it by ourselves, and yes, the Holy Spirit works in us and Christ is in us, isn't it also good to recommend that you have someone to hold you accountable during the week, not just you next week?
Yes. But let's get to next week before I do that. Yes.
Is that what we're doing?
Yes.
Regularly attend worship services. We can't drive.
It's our fault. Yes, I understand. Yes, discipline can be painful. And you can do things like stand up in front of class and point out the fact that it's not your fault.
How can you stand up in front of class if you're not here to stand up in front of class?
And she is here. That's the point. Okay. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your understanding of our nature. We know that you created us, and you created us to be good. We know that we have fallen away from that perfect image, and yet you sent your Son to die on the cross and redeem us. But you sent your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to bring us back to sanctification. And we know that one day, Lord, we will celebrate that sanctification with you. Father, as a father, I give you praise that you have chosen to call my daughter to be one of your sheep. And I thank you for the blessing that that has been to me. Father, I give you praise that you have called one of your sheep to repentance and brought him back into the fold. And Father, it is with delight that we celebrate the return of the one in the presence of the 99. Lord, this has been a week of great blessing and a week of great challenge. Pray, Lord, that you will use this week to strengthen us, encourage us in our faith. And Lord, as we look forward this evening to celebrating your supper with you, pray that you would give us strength and that you would give us faith and help us to truly divine the meaning of the elements that are set before us. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.